into the early new year as well. Let's read 1 Samuel 24, verses 1 through 22, and that will be our text this afternoon. Before we read, let's come before our Heavenly Father once again. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray as we open your word once again this afternoon, as we hear it read, and as we ponder it, we pray, Lord, that you would show us Christ, that what we'll see is that you guide and direct everything, and that the timing of all things is in your hands. If you said you would do something, you will do it. Lord, we pray for godly patience this afternoon, as waiting is hard. We pray, Lord, that we would be given that patience that is from above, to wait on the word of the Lord, to wait on your working. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Samuel 24, beginning in verse 1. Now it happened, when Saul had returned from following the Philistines, that it was told to him, saying, "Take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road, where there was a cave. And Saul went in to attend to his needs. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Then the men of David said to him, "This is the day which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.'" And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do anything to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. David also arose afterward, went out of the cave, and called out to Saul, saying, "My lord the king." When Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Indeed, David seeks your harm'? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you. But my eye spared you and said, 'I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.' Moreover, my father, see, yes, the corner of your robe in my hand, for that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you. Know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand. I have not sinned against you. Yet you hunt my life to take it. Let the Lord judge between me and you, between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancient says, 'Wickedness proceeds from the wicked.' My hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom do you pursue? A dead dog? A flea? Therefore, let the Lord be judge, and judge between you and me, and see and plead my case, and deliver me out of your hand." So it was, when David had finished speaking these words to Saul, that Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. And you have shown this day how you have dealt well with me, for when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? Therefore, may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Therefore, swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house. So David swore to Saul. Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. God add blessing to his holy, inerrant, inspired word. As I've mentioned, we're making our way along to the end of this book of 1 Samuel. Since we left the story of David and Goliath, we have been brought up hills and we descended into valleys. Since God calling David, things have not been easy for David. Most of these chapters have been David fleeing from the evil pursuit of Saul. But as we could see time and time again, God's deliverance. So as we approach our text today, it seems like the tables are turning for David in David's favor. I want you to think about something for just a moment. We've all heard the saying that God opens doors, right? That we're not to try to pry open doors that God has kept shut. We'll often speak that if it be God's will, God will open a door that we may walk through it. We speak like this all the time. But let us now ponder this for just a little. Let's just say that God opens a door. Is that open door always God's providence? Or is that open door sometimes a test? Let me give you an example. Young people, take notice and think about this as you grow older. Let's say you apply for a job. The job is amazing. The job is what you've been dreaming about. It's what you have been working towards. And now let's say you have this job interview. And a few days later, you receive a call from the employer and they inform you that you are being offered the job. And they're going to send you via email all the particulars of the job, the salary, the benefits, duties and responsibilities of this job. This is incredible. You give praise to God because you have been praying to God that you would find work in your field of study or whatever the case may be, and that God has opened this door. All you have to do is say yes. Then you open the package and you read through all the information and everything looks amazing, a dream come true. But there's a slight problem. You do a little research and the problem is that the job is located in an area where there are no faithful churches. I mean, this is your dream job. This is what you've been working for. The job is yours. All you have to do is say yes. That must be an open door, right? This must be God's providence. God would not let it go this far for it to be wrong, right? Is this God's providence? Or is this a test of faith? Does God test our faith? How about Abraham with his son Isaac? When God told Abraham to go sacrifice his son, Isaac was a child born of old age. This was God's promised child to Abraham, from whom all the blessings of God were to be poured out on. Abraham was tested. Will he have faith? We learn that he does. In the book of James, in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, we read, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." Keep that in mind, this verse in mind, as we look at this text this afternoon. Testing of your faith produces patience. So I'd like to look at this passage on 1 Samuel 24 in 3 points this afternoon as we contemplate David's situation. Is his situation providence of God? Or is it a test by God to strengthen his faith? And then, as we've already started doing this afternoon, we will look at to our own situations, and we will most importantly look to our beloved Savior. Well, in verses 1 through 3, this set the stage for us as we begin this afternoon. If you can recall, 2 weeks ago, at the end of chapter 3, there was this intense search going on. Saul and his men going down one side of the mountain, and David was just on the other side. And all of a sudden, a report that the Philistines are attacking the land. And this invasion causes Saul to cut short his pursuit of David and heads off to ward off this attack. Again, why was Saul so concerned with this particular attack by the Philistines? And he wasn't particularly concerned about the attack at Keilah. We don't know, we're not told, other than it was God's providence to send Saul away at this time and thus saving David. Well, in chapter 24, we learn that Saul has returned from this battle. We don't know how the battle went. We could presume that it must have gone at least okay. For Saul in verse 1 is back to pursuing David once again. Saul was informed that David was in the wilderness of En-Gedi. And En-Gedi is this lush oasis on the western shore of the Dead Sea. And this area was a good pasture land and had some caves, as this interaction shows us. And we're told that Saul takes 3,000 of his finest soldiers with him. 3,000 soldiers against David's 400. The deck is stacked against David once again. And today's story begins with a washroom break. Saul is in hot pursuit of David, and nature calls. So Saul ducks into a cave, takes off his robe to relieve himself, and that is where the story starts. So again, I'd like to look at these verses 4 through 22 in 3 points. First, a test for Yahweh's servant in verses 4 through 7. Second, an appeal to Yahweh's justice in verses 8 through 15. And an assurance of Yahweh's faithfulness in verses 16 to 22. So first, a test for Yahweh's servant. So we are in a dark cave. Saul is oblivious. His security is most likely watching at the door of the cave. And perhaps it was this interaction where the Secret Service has learned. You always search the room first before you let the person you're protecting inside that room. But isn't this providential for David? Providential favor Because David and a few of his men are lurking in the dark recesses of this very cave. When all of a sudden Saul is in a vulnerable position, and he has no idea that David and his men are present with him. Is this not a gift from God? I mean, the man who is who's been diligently trying to kill you has been delivered into your hands. So much so that the outcome would be obviously in your favor. It's like God providing Saul on a silver platter. As people say, how can something that seems so right be wrong? God promised David that he'd be king, and all David has to do is take it. Even David's men see the prime opportunity. In verse 4, we read, "Then the men of David said to him, 'This is the day which the Lord said to you, Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.'" I mean, doesn't this seem so providential? Saul is completely disrobed. Quite literally, his bulky robe that he's wearing is off. No weapon. It would be like shooting fish in a barrel. Is this not what the Lord wants? Is this not why God has brought Saul here into the very cave where they're sitting? To be delivered into David's hands? I mean, the conditions are perfect. There is no better strategic position to be in that will guarantee as great a success. So David quietly, stealthily approaches Saul. And I believe that Saul's robe was not actually on him. He probably took off his outermost robe that they wear. They usually wear layers of robes to relieve himself. And the robe was probably a couple of feet away from Saul. And David comes up and cuts the corner off of Saul's robe. At this very moment, David is overcome with guilt. What have I done? You might be wondering, why would David be overcome with grief for cutting off some of Saul's robe? He hasn't done anything yet other than perhaps Saul needs to fix the corner of his robe. Well, he has. David is overcome with grief because of his actions. Because David did not simply cut off a corner of Saul's robe. This is symbolic. Do we remember several weeks ago now, in chapter 15, when Samuel tells Saul that the kingdom has been removed away from Saul? I want to read to you verse 27 of chapter 15. "And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe and tore it. So Samuel said to him, 'The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you.'" By David cutting the corner of Saul's robe is in a way making this prophecy come true by the hands of David. The kingdom has been torn away from Saul. But why is David grief-stricken about this? David is grief-filled because he tried to take the kingdom on his own terms. Samuel says, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor." It's the Lord who has torn the kingdom away. This is the Lord's work, not the work of David. David just tried to push God's plan into his own timetable. And David realizes this. Then he backs away. This is a test, not a providential door open. Saul is still God's anointed. So is David, but Saul is still installed as king. God has placed Saul in this position. And David must be patient. God will do as he says. David is not to speed up the process. So David turns to his men and says to them in verse 6, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." And then we read in verse 7, "So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul." Often, our translations are good, but sometimes a translation just does not do the original language justice. We read in the English that David restrained his servants with these words. And we might get this picture of David in the corner. "No, no, no, don't do anything. Stand down. Don't do anything." Not quite. The verb in the Hebrew means to tear apart, divide. But the verb is also written in the PL stem in the Hebrew, which is an intensifier. And the dictionary gives these examples when this verb is used with this PL stem. It's like tearing a bird apart for the sacrifice, or to tear a lion to pieces or hew in pieces. Restrain just doesn't cut it here. David was fighting a mutiny in this cave. David had to fight off his men not to touch Saul. David had to passionately and fiercely stop these men from killing his enemy. Would we have done that? It's not the act of killing Saul that bothers David. David has killed many times before. He's protecting his men. He's following the word of the Lord. David is like, "Don't! This is a test. We cannot kill the Lord's anointed." Before we move on to our second point, we need to look at the life of Jesus himself. We're talking about a test here, temptation. Was Jesus ever tempted? Jesus went out into the wilderness for 40 days and nights without food. And Satan came to Jesus in the wilderness. Satan showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, which were under Satan's control, which at this particular moment were all of them, except Israel. And Satan says to Jesus, "I will give you them all. All you need to do is bow down." This is Jesus' mission, to receive all the nations. Look, a shortcut. Jesus doesn't need to go to the cross. No, this is a test. It's a test that both David and Jesus pass. There was only one way for Jesus to bring the nations to himself. And that was by going to the cross. What may for a split second appear to be providence quickly shows itself for what it is, a test of faith. So, brothers and sisters, we must be careful. An open door is truly a blessing from God. We do not step blindly through these doors. The Lord may be testing our faith through this. We compare it to what we know. Search the scriptures, this open door. Look at all the circumstances with it. Does this outcome align with the will and word of God? I used the illustration of a job earlier. That fantastic job wants you to move to a different city, a city where there is no faithful church. Do you take the job and say, I will make do with what's there? No. This is a test. A job or career never takes precedence over the worship of God. This is radical thinking. I know our society does not think like that. How often do we hear, even as a presbytery, I took a job and I moved somewhere and there's no faithful churches there? Well, they never did the research to begin with. Let us ask for wisdom that is from above. Pray that God would guide and direct us in his path. So second, an appeal to Yahweh's justice in verses 8 through 15. So after David had to fight off his men, who I'm sure were not thrilled with David at this moment, David walks out of the cave after Saul and calls out after Saul, my Lord the King. And you will notice that David does not call Saul Lord with the capital L-O-R-D. That is Yahweh, but rather David is speaking out of a place of respect. Lord is like saying, sir. But Saul has a place of honor. Saul bows. Saul knows David's voice by now. You can just imagine being there. You can picture this. Maybe Saul, David's voice sends a shiver up Saul's spine. Did David just walk out of the same cave that I just exited? How could I have been so stupid? But David bows down, shows his king the proper respect a king deserves. And David asks Saul, why do you listen to the words of men who say, indeed, David seeks your life? David is being nice here. He's pretending it's not actually Saul who wants David dead, but this is advice from his advisors. David says, see, you have been delivered into my hand today. I could have easily killed you. You were right there. See this piece of your robe in my hand? David also undersells what exactly happened in the cave. David said, someone told me to kill you. David had to beat off his men and physically restrain them from killing Saul. These are very loyal men. David is saying, I could have killed you, but I didn't. But yet that is exactly why you're out here, to kill me. The point, however, of these verses is that David calls upon the Lord's justice. In verse 12, David says, let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you. But my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancient says, wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand shall not be against you. David, instead of taking things into his own hands, is trusting in the Lord. David says, the Lord will judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you. This is what the Apostle Paul says in the letter to the Romans. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as such as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. It may be very tempting to take things into our own hands, but the Lord is watching over all. His justice is perfect. We're called to wait on the Lord. He will accomplish his holy will. David continues this thought by saying, who is it that you're coming out against? A dead dog? A flea? Basically, David is saying, if I will not touch you because you are God's anointed, then why are you pursuing me so hard as if I would do you harm? And again, David calls upon the Lord to judge between the two. Again, in verse 15, David calls upon the Lord's justice. Therefore, let the Lord be judge and judge between you and me, and see and plead my case and deliver me out of your hand. God will execute perfect justice. We sometimes get squeamish around the imprecatory Psalms, especially in our modern day and age. Imprecatory Psalms such as Psalm 58, verses 6 through 9. Break their teeth in their mouth, O God. Break out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. Let them flow away as waters which run continually. When he bends his bow, let his arrows be as if cut in pieces. Let them be like a snail which melts away as it goes, like a stillborn child of a woman, that they may not see the sun. We have to understand these psalms in the correct perspective. These psalms are calling out for God's perfect justice and vengeance. The psalmist is not calling upon a sinful man-based justice, but God's holy justice. David is saying, God is the judge. I will leave justice up to him. David was presented with what everyone seemed to think was an open door by God. This must be what God wants. You can just take the kingdom right now. Saul is after your life. You can make it stop. Save your life. Become the king right now. David here rightfully appeals to God's justice. He's going to wait on the Lord. The Lord wants us to rest upon him. The third, an assurance of Yahweh's faithfulness. And sometimes we get assurance of God's faithfulness in the strangest of places. David went against his advisors and spared Saul's life because he knew that Saul was God's anointed. And God provided assurance of his faithfulness from the strangest of places, from out of the mouth of Saul himself. Verses 17 through 19, Saul makes the most remarkable acknowledgement. Then he said to David, that's Saul to David, you are more righteous than I, for you rewarded me with good, whereas I rewarded you with evil. And you have shown this day how you dealt with me, for when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? Therefore, may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. From Saul's own mouth, he is acknowledging that David has treated him well when he has only shown David evil. Next, Saul proclaims that David will be king. again, David has not been officially told by anyone that he will be king. Samuel, when he anointed David, did not tell him that he would be king. When Samuel anointed David, that was being set apart for God's use. David is anointed again in 2 Samuel to be king. He's not anointed as king per se right now. But other people are coming to David and telling him that he will be king. Jonathan tells David he'll be king, and now Saul himself. This is more and more assurance of God's faithfulness. God is showing David that he indeed made the right decision not to kill David, but rather wait upon the Lord. Finally, Saul asks only one thing in verse 21. Swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, that you will not destroy my name from my father's house. Again, to lose your inheritance was a huge deal in Israel. The implications of losing your inheritance is that your family, your lineage, is completely cut off from God. Your inheritance was a part of the blessing made to Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant, a picture of our heavenly inheritance. And David has already agreed to this with Saul's son Jonathan. So David swore this to Saul as well. He's made this vow already. So David is given assurance that he has passed this test of faith, if you will. David did not take the shortcut, but rather look to God. If there was any wrongdoing on Saul's part towards David, David was going to leaving that with the Lord. What a peace to leave something like this with the Lord. We're called to be faithful, and the Lord will take care of the rest. The Savior will take care of the rest, for his glory and our good. So as we conclude this afternoon, what do you think of all this? Are you tired from trying to force doors open that will not open? Are you wondering if this door that looks like an open door, is it truly God's providence, or is it a test of faith? Take it to our Lord and Savior in prayer. Pray for wisdom that is from above. Search the scriptures. Often the answer that we seek is in the Word of God. David realized that Saul was anointed by God to be king. So if Saul was anointed by God to be king, he has absolutely no right to kill Saul, even if Saul was seeking to kill him. David left it with the Lord. And by doing so, he trusted that the Lord would indeed preserve him. If David was truly going to be king, God would make that happen. Let us look to our Lord and Savior this afternoon. He is the judge. He will ensure that proper justice is administered. Let us also be in prayer that he would give us wisdom to discern between providence and a test of faith. Let us be studiers of God's word in order to help us to know what the will of God is. We would not be confused by this question: is this God's providence, or is this a test of faith? Let us pray that we would be a people who seek the Lord in all that we do. Let us keep our eyes fixed upon on our Lord and Savior. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray this afternoon for wisdom. Wisdom in how to live for you. Wisdom in how to seek your glory in all the decisions that we make. We pray that we would not be tricked into believing a sinful decision is the right decision to make. Help us to be discerning like David was, shown in this passage, Lord. Help us to recall your promises. Help us to recall your word, that we may live lives that are pleasing in your sight. We pray this in Jesus' name alone.